27, these are the words of God. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord, and that's the covenant name, unless Yahweh builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless Yahweh watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from Yahweh, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable, Lord God, in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's just say, for the sake of argument, that you are the wisest person in the world. You say, how can we all say that if there's that many of us here this morning? But let's just say you, right, think of yourself for a moment, are the wisest person in the world, that many enjoyed your company. You would make good and sound judgments about good and evil. And you not only were good when it related to those issues that are very black and white, but you had really good wisdom and insight as it related to those things that are a little grayer, right? Things that aren't so clearly black or white. And people would come from far, far away just to hear your wisdom and the incredible insight that you spoke with. People would speak of the wisdom that you had and share with you how grateful they were for it. And you would hear this type of praise and accommodation time and time again. What do you think would be the temptation for the wisest person in the world, if that were you? What would be a temptation that you would face as it relates to having such great wisdom? Well, probably to rely on your wisdom, right? To rely on your own strength and your own insight rather than looking to the Lord. And it is the Lord, we know, in fact, the fear of him that is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, when you forget the Lord and his word, you're going to depend more than likely on yourself instead. But depending on yourself, relying on your own wisdom, isn't only a temptation if you are the wisest person in the world. For it is a temptation for any one of us, if we are honest. Perhaps this last week, you were doing that very thing, relying upon your own knowledge and your own insight and wisdom. But brothers and sisters, in all of the undertakings of our life, whatever it may be, we are to look unto the Lord. We are to depend upon him, whether we are building, whether we are guarding something, whether we are studying, whether we are mothering, whether we are gardening or serving or working or whatever it is that you are doing, we must acknowledge our humble dependence upon the Lord. I'm reminded of the words from Deuteronomy chapter 8. The Lord was speaking through Moses and reminding the people that when they come into the land, don't forget the Lord your God. And don't start to think that it is you who have accomplished and gotten yourself all of these great things. Walled cities and vineyards that had already been planted. So in Deuteronomy 8, you read in verses 17 and 18 these words. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Why is it that you can get up this morning and go to work? Well, because the Lord gave you life and breath today. How is it that you can get to work and do your job? Because the Lord has given you mobility. Certain jobs require precision with your hands or lots of movement with your feet. God's the one who's given you that wisdom and that ability. All of those things come from him. One person we don't have to wonder, or one wouldn't have to wonder, of Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man to have ever lived. And he told us plainly in this psalm that is offered by him to not forget God in all that we do. For we are completely and totally dependent upon the Lord. And we will see in the words of this psalm this morning, that very thing, that we are dependent on the Lord. And we'll also consider, how is it that you and I can acknowledge God in all of our undertakings in life? And how is it that any one of us, regardless of our age, can do that? So look at verse 1 again with me. After the title, A Song of Ascents of Solomon, we read, unless Yahweh builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless Yahweh watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now think of the word of house, and you think of Solomon, and you can't help but think of the temple, right? Solomon built the temple of Yahweh, the house of Yahweh. And if we consider houses, and not just the temple, but several different houses that are spoken of in the Old Testament, what you will find in each case, as we'll see here in just a moment, is that unless Yahweh built it, the people labored and would have just labored in vain. You might recall that it was the heart of King David to build the house for God. He wanted to build one because here he was dwelling in a house of cedar, and God's still just dwelling in a tent. But in fact, he wasn't even dwelling in a tent. He was just now brought into Jerusalem after staying in somebody's house for some time. During the days of Eli the priest, you read about it at the beginning of 1 Samuel, Eli the priest and his sons Hophni and Phinehas, unfortunately, were not following the Lord very well. And the people went off to war against the Philistines. They got routed before him once, and so they thought, what do we need to do? And they agreed that, hey, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh into the camp, and then we'll have great success. Normally, that might have been okay if their thought behind it was because Yahweh fights our battles, because Yahweh is the one who brought the people across the Jordan, made the walls of Jericho fall down, and gave us this land in the first place. But they only wanted the Ark because they thought it was like a rabbit's foot. That was a big thing when I was a kid. I don't think it is anymore, but it's like rabbit's foot, right, was the lucky charm that you had, or the superstition, right? They were just bringing the Ark into the camp as a superstitious thing. Like, hey, I won my last baseball game when I wore these socks. They haven't been washed yet, but nobody cares, you know? And that type of thing, mentality, is all they were thinking when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. It wasn't hope and trust in God to fight for them. It was just our good luck charm. And so what ends up happening is the Philistines defeat the Israelites once again, take the Ark of the Covenant with them, kill Hophni and Phinehas. Eli hears about it. He's such a fat guy at this point that he falls over in his chair and dies, judgment coming upon Eli and his house. And now the Ark is gone, taken away. And at that point, it's never really placed back into the tabernacle. Remember the tent of meeting that Moses had erected. You read about that in Exodus. It's never placed really back in there again. So David wants to build a house for God. But Yahweh says to David, no, through the prophet Nathan, I'm going to build a house for you. And we could say to ourselves, well, wait, David just said he had a house of cedar. What do you mean you're going to build a house for David? He's going to build a dynasty for David, right? Kings are going to come from your line, David. And if they will be careful to obey my commands and to follow me and walk after me, your sons will sit on my throne forever. Farewell, that's a really long time. And what a great promise to David. And one of the promises also included that it is your son, David. It's well that it was in your heart to want to build me a house, a temple, right? But it's your son, who we know him to be, Solomon, who's going to actually build that house instead. And what we find and what we read then is, we come to the book of Luke for just a moment here, is when the angel Gabriel appears to a young virgin. Listen to what he says. Do not be afraid, Mary, Luke 1, verse being at 30, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Here it is. After they go into exile, there's this period of time, hundreds and hundreds of years, that there's not a king, a descendant of David, ruling on the throne as king. But then an angel comes to a virgin, to Mary, and says, there's one, and the one you're going to conceive will be, in fact, the one who receives the throne of the father David. And Jesus will receive it, not temporarily, but forever and ever, because Jesus continues forever and ever. So Yahweh told David, right, Solomon, your son, he's the one who's going to build you the house. And listen to what it is that we find here in 1 Kings 8. After Solomon builds the house, this is what Solomon says as he's blessing the Lord before the people. It was in the heart of my father David, 1 Kings 8, to build a house for the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. But Yahweh said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. Now Yahweh has fulfilled his promise that he made, for I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as Yahweh promised, and I have built the house for the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Unless Yahweh builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. He built it for the name of Yahweh. He built it for the Lord. Solomon built this temple for the Lord. And we know that the Lord recognized that and received it and accepted it because the glory of the Lord fills the temple. As the priests leave the temple complex, the glory of the Lord and the cloud that was there at the tabernacle does the same thing and fills the temple and fills the house of the Lord. Here we find, I believe, a key principle to how it is that we take and acknowledge God in all our undertakings, in whatever it is that we do during the course of the week. And it is that we do all things in the name of the Lord. You hear that Solomon built the temple for the name of the Lord. It was in the heart of my David to build a temple for the name of the Lord. That is what he had done. Exactly what we read very similarly in Colossians 3:17. In the New Testament, Paul writes, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We do well to pray in Jesus' name, for that's what we were commanded in many ways to do, whatever you ask in my name. But it's not just our prayers that are to be in Jesus' name. So children, I'm going to address you for just a moment here. Could you follow up what you say to your brother or sister this afternoon in Jesus' name? Right? Whatever you're going to say to your brother and sister, could you say after you say that in Jesus' name? Because if you're whining at them, grumbling at them, getting angry at them, you can't do that in Jesus' name. You can say the words, but again, it's not some sugarcoating magic words that you just need to say at the end of something. It doesn't work that way. Don't grumble and complain as the Israelites had done. But you and I are to be able to do everything, everything we say, everything we do in Jesus' name. Adults, you don't get to grumble and complain and then say in Jesus' name. It doesn't work that way. Do your actions and your words and my actions and my words line up with what the Word of God says. Another house we read in the New Testament, think of Joshua. Verse very familiar to many of you in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is coming to the end of his life and he encourages the tribes to continue to take more and more of the land that God has given to them. They've all inherited the land, but there's more that they could keep pushing out further, the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the otherites. And in Joshua 24, verse 15, this is what we read. "If it is evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," Joshua says, "we will serve Yahweh." Right? House, he's not referring to a building that he lives in. He's not referring to a temple. He's referring to his descendants, right? Himself. And he's thinking not just probably of himself, but of future descendants and future generations. We must seek and depend upon the Lord to build our house, to grow our descendants, to follow him. And we see that a little bit later in the psalm as well. So we'll save that for then. Lastly, not to say it's exhaustively, but lastly, consider Ephesians chapter 2. As we think of households, as we think of the Lord building the house, those who labor in it, those who build it labor in vain. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 17, "Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far off," that's to Gentiles, "peace to you who are near," that's Jews. "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." The church is referred to as the house. Unless Yahweh builds the house, church, those who build it labor in vain. Well, by golly, that's exactly what Jesus said, isn't it? Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He says, "I will build it." And what will he build? My church. It's not yours. It's not mine. Not pastors or the missionaries. It's Jesus' church, and he is the one who is building it. The household of God is going to grow and will not be quenched, and it will not be stopped by the enemy. This means that if we seek to be more pragmatic, use the world's means of attracting people to the Lord, rather than the means of grace that God has given to us, which include the Word of God, prayer, singing, sacraments, the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. If we seek to be pragmatic like the world, we're laboring in vain. Sure, we might grow and have more people in a building, but that doesn't mean that we are building the church because, well, God has made it plain to us in his word how it is we are to do. He shows us in his word. How are you to build this household of faith? And as those who claim to be men and women of the word, we have to follow what he says. So that means some things like, why do we sing psalms? Well, because Paul wrote in Ephesians and in Colossians to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So that's why we sing psalms. Some churches exclusively only sing psalms. But Paul did say psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It seems to me there are other categories beyond just the psalms. But we sing the psalms because it's just singing the word of God right back to God. Why do we read the scriptures? Well, because Paul encouraged Timothy in exhortation into the public reading of scripture. So we read the word of God during our service. And everything we do in the service needs to be the word. We need to sing the word, pray the word, hear the word, preach the word, see the word. How do you see the word? Baptism in the Lord's Supper. The word of God is what renews our minds that we might know and do the will of God. So it writes that if we seek to labor without the Lord building, we do so in vain. That's an interesting word. It's translated vain in the English Standard Version, the version that I use here. It's said three times in verses 1 and 2, and it means emptiness. It relates to anything that is worthless or has no substance. It's unsubstantial. There's nothing to it. And probably, if I tell you the third commandment, you realize it's the same word that's actually used there, where the Lord says, "You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain." Same word. For Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. But we break the third commandment not just when we cuss and use God's name with a swear word. People do that depending on the line of work that you work in. You probably hear that. Sometimes, you know, even the simple thing that we find people say, if they're not praying to the Lord, right? When you're praying to the Lord, you can pray out to God as the psalmist sometimes do, right? Oh my God, I pray to you and I ask, right? The oh my God. But a lot of people say that, not in prayer to the Lord. In that case, they're lifting up God's name with emptiness, as though there's no honoring of God's name, no substance to God's name. No substance to God's name. Think of that. To the one who spoke and everything was brought into being, and no substance to his name. We break God's commandment when we do that in our prayers. If we're just not even really thinking and just lifting up God's name with emptiness, we're breaking the third commandment. Well, Solomon continues, it's vain for a watchman to watch over a city for incoming intruders. If Yahweh himself is not watching over the city, it doesn't matter if the watchman sees intruders coming against them. Judah had whored after other gods like her sister Israel. And what you find is the captain of King Nebuchadnezzar's bodyguard burns the house of Yahweh, burns the king's house, and burns all of the houses as they carry off people into exile. God's glory had departed from the people already because of their idolatry and their adultery against him, serving other gods. So it was vain, it was worthless for any one of them to seek watch over the city. It was to be destroyed, just as the prophets had spoken, prophets like Jeremiah. But you know what's interesting was I read these verses and pray through these verses, you think, yeah, the church is spoken of God's house. The church is also spoken of as a city. Right? Unless Yahweh watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine before others. Right? But he begins, you are the light of the world. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. The city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, so it gives light to all in the house. Then he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. A city on a hill, that's to be the church, a lighthouse to the lost wanderer at sea. That is the place where I need to go. That is the place where salvation is found. That is the place where light is found. The church is to be that city on the hill. And again, if we seek to do things pragmatically, merely, and not allow the Lord to watch and guard the church, then we can expect there to be hardships and difficulties, and more likely that wolves come in rather than the sheep. Look at verse 2. It is in vain, the third time we see that word vain. that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. I liked what one of the Puritans, William Plummer, had said, and he wrote this: God does not require us to kill ourselves or fret ourselves to death, but only to use lawful industry, and then, with quiet confidence in his providence, to lie down and sleep. The world doesn't revolve around you. The world doesn't stay upheld because of you or me. Rest in that. It doesn't, and that's a joyous and a great thing. It brought to mind, in fact, one of the parables of Jesus in Mark chapter 4, this idea of you know, being able to just leave it be and go to rest. Mark 4, just these three verses, 4 verses 26 to 29. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, obviously, he's speaking about the kingdom of God here, and you can see the growth of this kingdom, right? Seed is scattered, and things are growing. God's kingdom is growing, and then there's some work to be done, right, by that farmer. But he's like, I sleep, I rise, and slowly everything just grows up and builds up, right? God continues to uphold the universe by the word of his power. Doesn't require you to be awake to do just that. The believer in Jesus Christ is confident in the providence of God. You'll notice that's what Plummer had said. Quiet confidence in his providence to lie down and sleep. Well, what is the providence of God? The providence of God focuses upon our everyday life, the everyday happenings of your life and of my life. God orders all things according to his purpose. That's what he says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 tells us that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Right? God, as the prophet Isaiah said, determines the ends from the beginning, and he'll determine all the means to those ends as well. The London Baptist Confession says it this way, 1689. God, the good creator of all things in his infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created. Think of the potter and the clay. You have no right, clay, to say to the potter, why did you make me this way? Right? Because the potter can design the clay in exactly the way that he wills and desires. It says, it's all according unto his infallible foreknowledge in the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. What does that mean? There's a lot of words there, right? But that tells us that nothing, absolutely nothing in this world is left to chance. Nothing. That's why they say dice is cast in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Even that is from the Lord. Nothing is left to chance. God's providence is over all things. Brothers and sisters, the alternative to that is terrifying. What is a Christian to do then? If they find themselves awake at night, right? Awake in bed, and not just maybe just on one particular night, maybe on several nights, consecutive nights in a row. And this verse comes to mind. Well, Pastor Brian talked about Psalm 127, and yeah, it said, in vain you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Why am I not getting sleep? And you can start to grow maybe a bit saddened, perhaps, because you think, am I not his beloved? Why am I not sleeping? Why am I tired? Why not just one night? Why another night again? Well, that's the enemy seeking to turn you inward, rather than Godward, right? Looking to self rather than to God. And it may be that you are awake, and you know those verses, and you can reflect upon how you as a Christian are indeed beloved of the Lord. God sent his only son to die on the cross to save you from your sins. And you can praise and thank him for that while you lie down awake. That could be a comfort to your heart. It can help to relieve some maybe anxiety if you're anxious about things, that my identity in Christ doesn't change. I should have said something different to that person today. I wish I didn't say this. You're being kept awake for different things. Your identity in Christ has not changed. You might need to confess sin to God during that time. You might need to go talk to your brother or sister that next day. Probably don't call them at 3 a.m. You know, anybody who rises up early and wakes up another, counted as a curse, not as a blessing if you wake them up too early. But maybe if it's your spouse, maybe you do need to talk to them. But nevertheless, if you find yourself still awake, you have to remember God's providence is at work. Why am I not sleeping? God's providence is at work. Who are the people that God is bringing to mind to you? Pray for them during that time. Maybe God desires to commune with you. And that is when he has your undivided attention. Life is so busy, everything else around you during the day, even with good things perhaps, but he has your undivided attention because he wants your undivided devotion as well. The Christian should rest secure knowing that we are never outside the providence of God. Even if you can't rest in that moment, we're never outside his providence and of his fatherly love for us. That's what makes the promise of Romans 8:28 certain, is this God's providence. Otherwise, if how could God promise what he says here in Romans 8:28 and we have confidence that it is true? And just a reminder, what does he say in Romans 8:28? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. How could God guarantee that if some things were outside of his control? He couldn't promise that. He could promise it, but we might question whether he could totally bring it about. But all things, his providence gives us the confidence. His providence gives us that confidence that he can bring all those things. Whatever things. Times of rejoicing and the times of adversity alike. You have seen those who profess to know and follow Jesus, who at times live just like the rest of the world who doesn't know God. Right? You all have seen people like that. You could probably think of somebody who has been like that, maybe even recently. But far too often, if we're honest, one of those people looks back at you above the bathroom sink in the morning to know and follow Jesus and yet sometimes live like the world does instead. So in our undertakings this week, whether at the golf course, the credit union, on the road, at the table, with our loved ones, on the bus, in the classroom, in your home, don't labor like an atheist. The atheist is one who does not know God, right? Even though God has made himself plain to them, Romans 1 says, God has made himself plain to them and the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. Don't labor like an atheist who doesn't know God, because the atheist, the pagan, doesn't honor God as God or give thanks to him. So Christian, this week, whatever you're doing, children, that might be homeschooling, right? That might be doing your sport with the coach. That might be interacting with your parents and how you're speaking to them. That might be in your work. Christian, moms in the home, whatever you're doing, let us honor God in our labor. Not just say a prayer, though we ought to do that as well, but to labor as one working for the Lord. Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. To help keep you focused on the Lord, you and I ought to give thanks to God in all of our circumstances throughout the day. Do you want to know what is not vain? Do you want to know what is not worthless, what is not empty, even though our culture might say it is? It is husbands and wives who have children. So just briefly, look with me at verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from Yahweh, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Question for you. Do you have, Christian, God's view or the culture's view of children? They are staggeringly different. Polar opposites, in fact. Which view of children do you have? Genesis 1 reminds us that we are to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and over the livestock and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, right? That we are to be fruitful and multiply. And people are really excited when husbands and wives are fruitful and they have one child. Oh, they're celebrating with you. And then you have a second child and they're celebrating with you. And if it's a boy the first time, a girl the second time, they assume, oh, you must be done. And they say, oh, well, two girls, I see why you had a third child after all. You just wanted, you know, the boy now, so to speak. But then if you're still fruitful and still multiplying, the culture starts to wonder, do you know what causes that? Yeah, we have a pretty good idea, actually. Thank you. And yet, not just that side of things, even Christians are like that sometimes, right? And how we respond to children? Seeing them? Do we see the fruit of the womb as a reward? If not, it's probably because we've forgotten that they are a heritage from Yahweh. They're a blessing from Him, the fruit of the womb in a mother. But that doesn't even touch on, which we won't go into depth now, that doesn't even touch on, obviously, how our culture views children and its, abortion attacks. That's how the culture views children. Something of a accessory. You can go with it, or you can go without it. Just let us know which one you want to do. So it was a celebratory when Roe v. Wade was overturned. We certainly have important things coming up in our own state, obviously, as well, even as it relates to a proposal on the ballot in November. And as Christians, we need to be diligent to say no. No, abortion is not going to be legal in this state. The law that was given previously is a law that needs to still be upheld. Why? Because children are a heritage from the Lord. Ideally, and that's why I said husbands and wives, right? That is the context with which children should be brought into the world. And a lot of the hardships that we see would be so much better and so much less, I should say, not hardships better, but so much less if there were husbands, fathers within the household still. But they're not, and that's the cause for much of the strife and problems in the world today. Fatherlessness. Thankfully, there is a Father in heaven who loves us. And we can point others to Him as well. But then there's the other extreme. And moms, I think particularly this is a struggle for you. Dads, maybe a little bit, but more so moms, is that we can take good things again in general, children, and make them become idols in our lives. Right? Children that then become idols instead. Wrapping our identity in our children. The problem with that is your children are going to disappoint you. Guaranteed, they will disappoint you because they were never intended to be that for you or for anybody for that matter. And then, we can get upset because it's you're wrapping your identity in children and they're getting upset with you and angry. And so you're upset and angry. And, I used to work full-time and I used to do all these other things before I had children. Well, maybe if you're thinking all about those things as well, your identity maybe got wrapped up in those things too. Your identity, brother and sister, is to be in Jesus Christ. No other. Nothing else, no one else, but in Jesus. Again, Plummer says, we are no less dependent upon God for our domestic happiness and success. Children themselves will but wring our hearts with anguish except as God leads them in the paths of peace and virtue. Unless God builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless we raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, we're laboring in vain. Children, we're told, are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Think of arrows and how they were made, particularly in this time. They were sticks. Sticks were hardly arrow ready, right? They were rugged, they were knotty, but by art and by careful craftsmanship, they were smooth, they were made handsome and effective for an arrow. Well, children have folly bound up in their hearts. They are rugged and knotty of a different sort, you might say. The parents who depend upon the Lord will raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They look to the promises of God, that blessing of the gospel seen in Acts 2, that the blessing is for you and for your children. But parents, if we rely instead upon our own laboring efforts, instead of having arrows in our hand, instead of children being arrows in our hand, like a warrior, they will be arrows in our own heart. A constant grief and sorrow because we are not depending upon the Lord and seeking His help. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them, for he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. A house filled with children. Full of a quiver that is full with arrows, right? Enemies, take note. If there's one who has a full quiver. But something I think also needs to be said here. For there's many couples, right, who had many children. Some who had a couple few children and some who wanted children. But many miscarriages or stillbirths or things of that nature as well. So children are a heritage from the Lord. The Bible's very clear about that. But life does not consist in the abundance of your children either. Hey, your identity is in Jesus Christ. And our identity is in the one who is the fruit of Mary's womb, right? Not necessarily the fruit of your own, but in Jesus. So as we conclude here, consider these four quick things about how we can acknowledge God in all things. Number one, we've talked about it already, but we are dependent upon God for everything. Jesus taught his disciples to pray that Lord's Prayer, and part of that prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. So if we are dependent upon God for the most basic necessities of life, brother and sister, we are dependent upon God for everything else then too. Why do we not act, though, then, as if we are dependent upon God for everything else? Probably because we do not acknowledge God for the basic necessities of life. After all, we are Americans, and by the sweat of my brow, I rolled up my sleeves, right? I've built this house, maybe literally or figuratively, right? I've acquired the things in this house. I've raised up these children. Look what I have done by my strength, by my might. But remember what God said to the people of Israel when they come into the land. Don't say it's you. Who gave you the might? Who gave you the strength? Let's not always spiritualize Jesus' words in John 15:5 that apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, yeah, I can't have salvation apart from Christ. Yeah, but you can do nothing of eternal consequence apart from Jesus Christ. Do you rely for the rest of your life on your own wisdom, power, and riches? Far be it. Far be it. Here's the great thing. The mother who depends on the Lord to help her with another school day or just with the discipling of her own children will be blessed like the preacher in his study who's praying about the sermon. Both are acknowledging their dependence on the Lord and striving to be faithful in the callings that God has called them. Number two, pray without ceasing, right? Jesus just said, and he taught us to pray in this way. So we should acknowledge God in all things and therefore pray without ceasing. I encourage you this week, begin your mornings with the words of Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. Begin with the prayer, praying this back to God, that the steadfast love of Yahweh never ceases, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Yahweh's portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. We already talked about acknowledging God in all things by doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We sometimes remind our children, hold on, stop, pause. They're getting ready to say something. We're trying to warn them. We're trying to help them. Don't say that, or even our spouse sometimes. Just pause. We have to remember with our children that fools give full vent to their anger. Don't be a fool. Fools also say in their heart that there is no God. Don't be a fool. Let's do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you'll know the rest of that verse that we said, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we've got to give thanks to God in all things, all circumstances, the good and the bad. That's how we acknowledge God in all things. The pagans don't honor God as God, and the pagans don't give thanks to God. As Christians, we must learn and teach to the coming generation God's providence over the happenings of every single person on the planet. And that the Christian, the one who loves God, has been called by God, can rest secure in God's providence. Because it is a good providence for them. It's not always easy, but it's always for their good. God will work all things together for good for those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. So you may not be the wisest person in the world. Hate to break that to you. I know I'm not. But you may not be. Maybe you are. But you may not be the wisest person in the world now. But God calls the lowly and the despised and the things that are not to himself. Those are the ones that God calls to himself. He shames the wisdom of this world. He calls the tax collectors and the sinners, the prostitutes and the drunkards. He is calling you, young and old alike, to trust in Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus in love, in obedience, and in complete dependence upon him. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we acknowledge before you this day that we are totally and completely dependent upon him. Help us, Father, we pray, to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Father, we have our hope in Christ. And I pray for everyone here, young and old alike, their hope would be in Jesus Christ. A confident hope. Because Christ, yes, was crucified, died, and buried, but 3 days later, he arose. Hallelujah. What a Savior is Jesus our Lord. We pray these things in his name. Amen.